Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Hopefully you've had a good weekend and you've eaten and you're full from all the festivities of the last few days. And it's good to see everybody here, and especially our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. And this is a lot more faint than I thought it would be up on the screen, so bear with me. Hopefully you can read that. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 27. And while you're turning there, I want to greet everybody and say that it's a joy to be able to be with God's people and to worship Him and to be thankful for all that He gives us in life. And especially for our visitors, if you have any questions of anything we say, anything that we practice, we want you to know that you should feel free to ask us. And we want to simply follow the Bible. We don't want to add to it or take away from it or alter it anyway. We simply want to be what God wants us to be as He is revealed in His Word, the Holy Bible. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7 says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." You know, when you're full, when you are just stuffed, you don't want anything else to eat. Even a nice gourmet cake or a really fancy dessert has no appeal to you, does it? However, on the other hand, if you're in a situation where you're really hungry and you're starving, you'll eat stuff that you normally wouldn't eat if you're scrounging for food. And we in America are really kind of hard to please when it comes to food because we have so much. But here, Proverbs 27 is saying that to somebody that is full, even a honeycomb, which is, you know, one of the sweetest things in ancient Israel before they had processed sugar like we have, and all the Halloween candy that I've been feasting out on. Noah got a lot of Halloween candy, and I just have had to help him out with that since he's a little guy. So one of the sweetest things, that would not even be appetizing to you if you're full, if you really have stuffed yourself to the brim. But you know, there are people in other countries that would gladly feast on foods that we think is far beneath us. And we just really don't know, in a lot of ways, how blessed we are. And you think about sometimes in the Bible, 1 Samuel 14, Saul commanded all of his soldiers that they would not eat until they had avenged his enemies, the Philistines. And his son Jonathan was away when the commandment was given, and so all of them passed, and there was some honey on the ground, and Jonathan took the end of his rod and stuck it in the honey, and he tasted it, and the Bible says his eyes were enlightened. He was so hungry that that little bit of honey just made quite the difference to him. And the rest of the people, they were faint because they were trying to fight without eating, which was really kind of a foolish command for Saul to give. Or if you really want a graphic picture of famine, turn over in your Bibles sometime this week and read 2 Kings 6, where Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, surrounded the capital city of Israel in the north, Samaria. And look at what they were eating, what they were selling in the marketplace, what women were doing with their children because they were so hungry. We won't go into all that graphic detail, but the point is this. There are people that will eat almost anything because they are starving to death. And I think that Proverbs 27, verse 7, is really a good illustration of people's attitudes sometimes to the Word of God. You know, when it comes to God's Word, sometimes people have a full soul mentality. That is, they think that they're full of the Word of God, and they think they know a lot about God's Word, and basically, they're so full of it that they don't want any more. They've got the idea that, well, I know enough about God, and I know enough about the church, and I know enough about the Bible, and I really don't have an appetite to listen to a sermon or to have a Bible study or to sing or to pray. And, you know, the Bible points out some folks that were like this. For instance, the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, the lukewarm church. These people had many riches that when an earthquake destroyed their city, they would not receive any of the Roman aid, any of governmental aid. They rebuilt it just out of their own pockets. And they had this great gold industry there. They had a famous eye doctor named Brad Morris. No, Jordan Conley. No, I don't forget his name. But a famous eye doctor that sold this eye salve that went all around the world. And so they made a lot of money that way. They also had a textile industry where they made this really white clothing that they sold all around the world. And in Revelation 3, verse 17, what was their attitude towards God? Well, they said, I'm enriched. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I'm full, basically, is their idea. And God says to them, or Christ says to them in his letter to this church, he says, you don't know that you are poor, that you are naked, that you are hungry, that you're miserable. You think that you're all full, but you're really not. Is it the case that sometimes we have that attitude towards God's word where we think we're full of it and we can't take any more when really we're starving to death? So he says to them, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that is, tried in the fire of affliction. Yeah, you might have a lot of physical gold, but you all aren't gold spiritually. Or what about eye salve to put on your eyes so that you can see spiritually? You might sell a bunch of that eye salve all around the world to help people with their vision, but your spiritual vision is clouded. You're basically blind. And what about those wonderful textiles and that fabric that you send all over the world? You're naked, and you're not walking with me in white. You don't have the proper clothing spiritually. And so Laodicea was self-deceived, and sometimes we can be that way too. We can think that we have everything when really we're starving to death spiritually. I also think about the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks to the church at Corinth who had been infatuated with this worldly wisdom. And they had actually become overfed on that stuff, so they didn't have much of an appetite for what Paul had to say. You ever remember when you were young, did your mother ever talk to you about not ruining your supper? You know, there's all this stuff out there to eat. But, you know, if it gets to be about 4:30 or 5, and I allow my children to eat ice cream and feast on their Halloween candy, do you think they're going to eat much dinner? And do you think they're going to feel good by 7 o'clock that night? I don't know about you, but if I ate ice cream and Halloween candy, by 7 o'clock I feel like I was going to die, right? Because there's all this food out there, but you need to pick the one that's really going to do you good. Listen, there's a bunch of wisdom out there in the world. There's a bunch of books to read. There's a bunch of things that we could pay attention to. We need to pay attention to the very best thing for us, and that's God's word. It's like that honeycomb that he's talking about. You remember in Psalm 19, verse 10, the Bible says that the law of the Lord is sweeter also than the honeycomb. It's sweet to those who really are hungering and thirsting after it. So here in 1 Corinthians 4, these people that had been overfed with the Greek wisdom and the wisdom of men, they thought they didn't need Paul's instruction anymore, who was an inspired apostle, who had much more to teach them, really. And in one of Paul's rare occasions of using sarcasm, he uses it here in verse 8. You know, preachers really shouldn't use sarcasm very often, but on exception, they should. And Paul did that here. This is cutting sarcasm. He says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 4, now you are full. You are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, what is he saying when he says you are full? Well, he's basically saying this. He says, you think you have enough. That is, you are satisfied with the conviction of your knowledge that you don't feel that you need anything anymore. You are full. You are rich. That is, it's the idea, same idea in a different form. You esteem yourselves to be rich in spiritual graces to the point that you don't think you lack anything. And then you have reigned as kings. Now you think about in what way somebody could advance. There is no higher elevation than the king's throne. And so they think that they've reached the ultimate, that they don't need, they're satisfied with their condition, that there's nothing else to attain. And what does Paul say to all these things? In verse 8, I would to God that you did reign. That is, I would to God, I wish that you had advanced as much as you think you've advanced, but you really haven't. You see, these folks were infatuated with these teachers that really were talking a lot of vain things, and yet they despised men like Paul, the apostle, who was really sacrificing and enduring hard labor to try to help them out. And so they would judge Paul, and because Paul was not the most polished speaker in the world, they rejected him. They wanted somebody with great oratory skills. Maybe you've sat in these pews on a Sunday and thought, boy, I wish the guy standing up here had some better oratory skills. You know, people that really desire the truth, they don't need the most dynamic preacher in the world. Yeah, I should try to do what I can to prepare. But you know, when a man's starving, you don't have to beg him to eat a plate of food. And there are people out there that love the truth enough that they are just thankful to get some nourishment, some spiritual nourishment. They're thankful to hear the truth. They don't need a fancy church building. They don't need a lot of entertainment. It's not a big deal to them if not everybody in the world shakes their hand on the way out. Of course, we should do that, be friendly to people. But all of those are secondary. They've come with the people of God to hear God's truth. And that's really what we ought to be about. A lot of times we try to focus on all the other things and use all the other things as excuses why we shouldn't obey. Listen, I might be the worst preacher in the world, but you and I still have to obey God. We still got to go to heaven. And if we're going to do that, we've got to obey Him. So if the preacher is not the most dynamic in the world, don't use that as an excuse not to obey the gospel and not to obey God. So here in verse 8, he says, you know, you think that you've really advanced in this way and you're judging me and you're not going to follow me, but really you're in need of some spiritual nourishment. In verse 3, he says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. See, they had all of these worldly standards for things. They wanted a preacher that looked good and that could speak well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, this is what they said about Paul. Well, his letters are really weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, weak. He's kind of a weakling to look at. And his speech, contemptible. He's not a very polished speaker. You see, none of those things were really the matter. The matter was whether they were getting the truth. That's what mattered. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come in enticing words, verse 5. Verse 4, but I came to you in the demonstration of the gospel with power. And so Paul was not about just using flowery speech for the sake of lulling his listeners to try to obey the gospel. He simply presented the truth. Or what about the Hebrews writer? In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says to those Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, he says, Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I have a whole lot of things to tell you all about Jesus being this priest after the order of Melchizedek, but you cannot bear them. Why? He says, because you are dull of hearing. That is, they have the attitude of a full soul. Oh, I can't take anymore. You know, a lot of times people have overfed themselves with the things of the world, and they've kind of lost their appetite. It's like that like that Halloween candy I was talking about earlier. Or maybe, you know, somebody that, let's say somebody eats McDonald's every day. And I saw a documentary of I think you all have seen this too, of a guy that ate that every day. And at first it was just gross to him. But then after the first month or so, he started craving that. In fact, if he didn't get that McDonald's fix each day, his body started, you know, going into some crazy, you know, conditions basically. And that can be the way we are. That is, we kind of ruin our appetite for the Word of God. What about you? Since the time you've been baptized, do you have a greater appetite for God's Word now or not? Think about these people that have the full soul mentality are people that will complain if we go over a few minutes after the sermon goes over a few minutes. Or they'll complain if we sing too many songs or if we pray too much. Now, I realize people have obligations and we need to be timely about the way that we do worship. But I don't think I can overpray or overhear the Word of God or sing too many songs I don't usually get very tired of those things if I have the right spiritual appetite. Now, here, Hebrews chapter 5, he says, I have a whole lot of things to tell you, but you're dull of hearing. And he says, you've become some that need milk. You can't stomach the meat anymore. You know, you just don't have room. You can't handle in your digestive system, spiritually, you can't handle the strong meat. And so you're ones that need to be taught the first principles again. And that's what he talked about there in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Well, what about this? Hosea chapter 8. The Bible mentions in Hosea chapter 8 that the people of Israel, and they're falling away in their apostasy, he says, I have written to him great things out of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. That is a matter of indifference, something that didn't concern them. Now, Brad, this morning, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, read Deuteronomy 6, where Moses talks about, after he'd given the law to the people and they had gone through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are about to go into the land that he's been leading them towards, he gives them these three sermons, which make up the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 6, he says, God has given you his law, and you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words that have been given to you, this law that God has revealed to you, they should be in your heart. You should keep them as frontlets between your eyes. They should be the thing that you're mainly focused on. But by the time Hosea chapter 8 is written, what was their attitude towards the revealed things of God? That's a strange thing. It's a matter of indifference. I'm just too full to take that. Well, I think in all of this, we should examine our lives and make sure that we're like people that have a true hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Beatitudes, which compose the first part of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, almost every single one of them highlight a blessing on somebody that realizes their own spiritual need. Have you ever tried to teach somebody the gospel? And, you know, obviously you want to learn things from them too, but they have so much that they're going to tell you that you can't ever get a word in edgewise. That's somebody with a full cup. They can't receive anything else. They're full. And Jesus said, you give me people that are hungry. You give me people that are empty, that realize their own spiritual emptiness, that are poor in spirit, that are mourning, that are broken up by life, that want this righteousness. And then you can teach that person. That person is blessed because they are going to be filled. But if I come to the Bible with the attitude, oh, I already know everything, my cup's already full, I'm not going to be able to receive very much, am I? You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus said that about hungering and thirsting after righteousness there in Matthew 5, when what had he just gone through in Matthew 4? You remember in Matthew 4, the first temptation that you read, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, isn't that a practice that, by and large, Christians have kind of put by the wayside in our culture. But Jesus had fasted, and he's hungry, and the devil tempts him to make those stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you want God's word just as much as you want food? Do you hunger for it and thirst for it? You know, when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4 there, when he says that about hungering and thirsting after righteousness in Matthew 4, in verse 4, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses, again, you know, talking to the people, says that the Lord has humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna as they went through the 40 years of the wilderness there, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. Now, let me just stop right there and point out one thing about us being humble before God. You know, there are a lot of people today that are lifted up with pride. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They've always had plenty their whole lives. And they almost treat themselves as if they are some kind of God. I'll tell you one thing that should remind all of us to be humble is the very fact that we get hungry. You know, God is not dependent on anything. You try to go a few days without eating, And you'll see how frail you really are. You see how much you really depend on what God gives us every day through the crops that we eat or the animals that we have. We're really dependent on eating. And that's something that should keep us humble. That, you know, yes, we should pray at other times, but, you know, whenever you sit down to eat something, you should think, I'm dependent on God who has given me these good things. And I shouldn't treat myself like I'm a God because I am so dependent on the food that he gives me every single day. He gives me my daily bread, as Matthew 6 teaches us to pray. And so he's humbled the Israelites as they go through the wilderness with eating this manna that God gave every single day. And he says that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so, whatever your station is in life, whatever you're about to do, think about this. We live, and our life is not just based on feeding ourselves physically. There's more to life than just sustaining my physical body by food and drink. There's much more to me than just my physical body. Our spiritual, never-dying souls need food as well. And whatever you do in life, before you do it, ask yourself this question. What has God told me to do? Because I don't live by the silence of what God has not said. What do I live by? I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, recorded for me in His Word, the Holy Bible. Now, I think with all this being said, we can take a look at this past week and we can think about times in which we've been so stuffed that we don't want any more. We can maybe examine our hearts spiritually and think, are we of that situation, are we of that caliber where we have a full soul mentality where we just don't want any more? Or we think that we're filled with God's Word and we really have kind of ruined our appetite on things of the world. You know, Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. And like Buck mentioned in the Bible class, we should labor for the bread that endures forever. And Jesus provides that to us. And so if you haven't obeyed the gospel, this morning is a wonderful opportunity to do that. Do you hunger after righteousness? Listen, Jesus can give it to you. He's the bread of life. What you need to do in order to be righteous before God is not by earning it. You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The way that we can be right or have righteousness in God's sight is by Him giving us the gift of righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. The way that we do that is by obeying Him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so somebody has to have faith, repent or turn from their sins, confess that faith in Christ before men, and be baptized in water, and then they're a child of God, and they're following Him. But maybe they've done those first things, and they've wandered away, and they've filled themselves up with worldly things, and they've kind of lost their appetite. Will you not renew your hunger and your thirst for Jesus Christ and come back to Him if you need to, and we'll help you any way we can by praying for you. And whatever your need might be, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The pass of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, nevermore.